joy that you have over each person in this room and online. And Holy Spirit, pray for your blessing on them as we hear your word today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you are online with us, welcome. We are so glad to have you here, being a part of our service, worshiping with us, and now here in the message. We are carrying on this series, Let Me Ask You a Question. And hopefully, in your world, there are some really important questions that you have put thought to, that you have planned for, that you have thought through. I know Allstate, even right now, or one of the car insurance companies, doing an ad campaign where, like, things you should have thought about before you made a decision, right? He reaches over and steals the cotton candy from the kid, and it gets caught on the Jumbotron. Those kind of things. Things you should have thought about. Hopefully, in our worlds, there are things that, right? Like, let's start small. Like, if you're going to go on vacation, you probably spend a little bit of time thinking about what would you want to do. Early on, my wife and I went to Dallas, Texas, simply because she's very kind and I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. We don't have any plans trip this year or any trips planned this year because it doesn't seem like fun to go there right now. But Steelers fan laughing too hard at me. Must stop making fun of myself if you guys keep on enjoying it too much. We went, and you can't just go for that, right? So we're from Cape Coral, not a big city. We don't, you know, get out much, if you will. And so if we're going to a big city, we want to do some extra things. And so we decided we'd go to we booked tickets to a few different museums. It's Texas, so lots of, like, Christian influence there. Bible museums, Bible art museums, all of this. And the Bible museum's pretty cool. You get to see, like, old copies of Bibles and stuff like that. But they only had one there, and then it was, like, rooms and rooms and rooms of artwork. And so we enjoyed the first room, looking at the Bible and some of the old relics. And then we went to the first room of art, and we're like, okay, cool. And we went to the second room of art, and it was the same as the first. And we looked at each other, and we're like 15 minutes into this, like, $50 ticket each, and we're like, I think I'm done. Are you done? I think I'm done. We hadn't asked the question, do you like art? No, we don't. Sorry, some of you are art people, and you would have loved it there. I'm sure it was a great museum. I am not. Not my love language. I can't draw a stick figure to save my life. Should have asked a better question on the front end. Maybe it's about bigger things, right? Like, you probably ask some questions about the career you're going to go into. Think it through. Pray about it. Talk to some friends. I remember when I was in high school, when I was a freshman, I told some friends that I was going to play in the NFL. That was going to be my career. That was the path that I was on. Now, one of my friends was smart enough to ask a good question back to me. She said, how are you going to do that when you don't even play for our high school team? This will tell you a lot about me. I looked back at her and I said, that's not a problem. I'm fine. I'm good enough. I got this. I did not got this. It didn't go anywhere. Surprisingly, I know that's a shock to you. Maybe you ask questions about your retirement, who you're investing with. Can I trust this person with my finances? Certainly, around getting married. Is this the person that I want to be with? Is this who God has called me to be with? Is this who God has prepared my life to be with? We ask big questions, and hopefully none of them is bigger than who is Jesus in your life? Who is God in your life? What does it look like to have a relationship with God? How will you follow him? So today I want to look at Jesus asking that question to his disciples, but he doesn't start there. We're in Matthew 16, and beginning in verse 13, it says this, when Jesus, and he's walking with the disciples, so they've left the crowds behind, this is just Jesus and his 12 disciples. When they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, Son of Man is a phrase from the Old Testament, prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah that prophesy the Son of Man will come and set Israel free. They'll set God's people free. They've been in bondage. They've been in exile. Even right now, as Jesus is talking, they are under occupation by Rome. And he says, who does everyone else say that I am? He says, what is the opinion? Let me take the pulse of the culture around us. Disciples, who do others say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Hopefully you have a Bible with some cross-reference. You can see who says what there. They actually reference in Scripture who has said those specific things. But what I find most interesting is that each one of those opinions of what other people are saying about Jesus, you know what they are? They're wrong. They're wrong. He is not John the Baptist. That's actually in Matthew 14, Herod says that. The governor, the ruler, the king of that area says, I just put John the Baptist to death. Who is this Jesus? Is he John the Baptist reincarnated? That's in Matthew 14. That's a belief about who Jesus is. And it's wrong. Some say he's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And those beliefs are wrong. There are lots of opinions always about who Jesus is, who he can be in your life, who he should be in your life. But just because somebody has an opinion about it doesn't make them right. And if we're not careful, what will happen is that Jesus will become one of the voices in our lives, not the main voice, right? If he's John the Baptist reincarnated, if he's one of these prophets reincarnated, then he's probably somebody we should listen to. He's probably a good person to speak on moral things. If the other people, the culture is right, then it's worth listening to Jesus. But that's not who Jesus says he is. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the only way, the only truth in your life. He doesn't leave space for him to just be one amongst a bunch of other influences. I don't know who some of the major influences are in your life, but I would hope that this would be the major influence in your life. That your time spent in this book hearing Jesus' words are much more valuable to you than your time scrolling on Instagram or watching the news or any other source. Like, you can get words about Jesus in a lot of different spaces. But the best place to hear about him and learn about him is through his own opinions, his own words, his own voice speaking into our world. Because the problem is, the crowd often gets it wrong. The crowd might have some opinions on who Jesus is, even today might have some opinions on who Jesus is, but that doesn't mean that they're right. In Jesus' day, at this moment, they're about a year and a half, 2 years into his 3 years of ministry. So in the following year, they have what we know as the triumphal entry, right? Where Jesus comes to Jerusalem for his final Passover. He rides the donkey. The crowd is celebrating. They're laying blankets and palm branches down on the road before him, shouting, Hosanna, here comes the King of the world. Here comes Jesus, God's Son. The crowd finally gets it right about who Jesus is. The problem is, that's Palm Sunday, and by Easter, the crowd is shouting, crucify him, put him to death. Opinions around us can change a lot. Our culture can change a lot. So we have to find our own standing with him. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus turns to disciples and he says, but what about you? Let's take a second and step away from everything else. What other people say I am, who other people, what their opinions are. And Jesus says, but what about you? In fact, as he's asking this, he's already done this. Right, we talked last week, Pastor Jamie preached, and you can find all our messages on our website, find them on podcasts, all of that. He preached about Jesus feeding the 5,000, right, which is even a larger number, and that happens around the Sea of Galilee, and for the first 2 years of ministry, he kind of crisscrosses around that area and down into Jerusalem a few times, and they're always surrounded by other people, right? Jesus fed 5,000, 10,000 people in that moment. That's a lot of people. That's a big crowd. And so in this space, Jesus said, I don't want to be around the crowds. I don't want to be around the other religious leaders. They are not in a Jewish space. They have walked over a day's journey away from the Sea of Galilee where they just were. It's just Jesus and the 13 disciples. He's physically pulled them out of their comfort zone so that they can have this conversation. This is, in the ministry of Jesus, the farthest that he ever goes away from Jerusalem. To have this conversation, to ask them this question, but what about you? I don't want to hear what the other religious leaders are saying about me. I don't want to hear what your friend, your mom, your grandma is saying about me. I don't want to hear about that. I want to know, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? This is the most important question you and I will ever answer in our lives. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? What is he doing in your life? Where is he leading you? Are you willing to follow him? Or is he just, as maybe some others would say, just one of the voices, one of the people, one of the influences you could have? Or is he the influence? Is he the Lord of your life? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He makes what's called Peter's great declaration. He declares, Jesus, this is who you are. You're not just one of those prophets. You're not just one of those leaders. You are the Messiah. And that is a word that goes back to the Old Testament, where they have been consistently waiting for a Messiah or a Savior. In Greek, it is Christos, Christ, that you are the one who is anointed by God to save us out of our pain and give us a hope for the future. That is who Peter says Jesus is. That you are the one who can be anointed by God to save us from our pain and give us a hope for the future. This is who Jesus is, hopefully, in our lives. That we would give over control of everything to him, because if he is Messiah, if he is Christ, that means that he is Lord over all. That he reigns and rules in our life. Peter could have just joined with the other religious leaders and said, you're a good voice to hear, a good moral teacher, somebody who we can learn a lot from. But he takes it a step further. He says, you're not just that. You are God over us. In another space, Jesus is teaching just a few months before this moment, after he feeds the 5,000, he gives some hard words about what it means to follow him. And John 6:66 says that the crowds start to leave. They start to go away from Jesus. And he looks at the disciples and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter again speaks for the group in verse 68 of John chapter 6. And he says, where would we go? You have the words of the eternal life. And we know and believe that you, Jesus, are the Son of the living God. Very similar words here. He says, you are everything that we need. You are everything that we hope for, everything that we hold on to. I love this moment out of Peter. He says, you're everything that we've been waiting for. Many of you, you can look back in your history and see some moments where you were like, yes, that is exactly who Jesus is for me. When he turns to look at me and says, but what about you? Who am I to you? I can say, I've seen you, God, be my Messiah, be my Savior. I've given my life over to you. I've committed to you. I'm following through with you. But sometimes those commitments, they fade off a little bit. Don't they, if we're honest, right? We have moments where it's a big, great, like really high point in our lives, but as the days go on, those things can kind of fade away. Emotions, just like the culture, can change. But what I love is that Peter's stance here is not out of, it's not one out of emotion. I say that because I thought that that's what it was going to be. The New Testament's written in Greek. I went on Wednesday as I was reading this, where it says Peter answered Jesus. See, the word there is a Greek word that's most often translated said. Like Peter said this. Now you can get a lot of different Greek words to mean said or answered or replied. There's legos, which is like a very like the basic one. And I knew it wasn't going to be that because this is a really important moment, right? This is a really strong moment in the Bible. And I thought for sure when I went and looked that I was going to see a word that carried much more emotion and strength to it. That Peter stood up, he declared, he got on top of John's shoulders and said, Jesus, you are so good to us. You are the Messiah. You are everything to us. Except that's not what happened. And I was disappointed. I thought there was going to be a lot of emotion in how Peter answered. But it's the basic word there. It's used 1,000 times throughout the Bible. Peter said this, Peter said that, Jesus said this. They answered that way. It wasn't the emotional, strong word. It was the normal conversation word. So don't worry, I'm smart. I knew to go check Mark because he tells the same story. Surely Mark would say it differently and give us the weights. He didn't. He used the same word. But Luke, some of you are with me, this story happens 3 times. And Luke will definitely convey he does not. Nope. Nope. All of them, they don't make this response from Peter an emotional one. They don't make it, Peter was so high on everything that was going on. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw that Jesus had fed the 5,000. And he was so hyped, so amped that he just said, Jesus, of course you're God. No. Remember, Jesus has separated them out. He's pulled them away from everything else. It's just them. There is no hype in this moment. There is no building up. This is a conversation where Peter says, Jesus, in my everyday, normal life, not the high moments, in my everyday, normal life, you are still the Messiah to me. You are God over all for me. And this matters so much because it's not just in the great moments that Jesus is in control, that he is Lord, that he's Messiah, that he is God, but it is in the everyday, regular life. Separate yourself out from everything else. Where is Jesus at in your world? Hopefully, he's right here as your Messiah and Lord. Jesus' response, talking about how does this happen? In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you. This didn't come to you. This didn't happen because of flesh and blood. The reason, Peter, that you know this, that you can stand and say this, is because it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." This is where that foundation for that stance comes, that commitment comes. It's not that I am the most holy. It's not that I am hyped and super excited. It's not even that I do all the research. So it's not revealed to you by flesh and blood, by figuring it out on your own. It's that God begins to be at work in your life. It's that God begins to be at work in my life. And I'm so thankful for that because here's the thing. We can track through this. The words of the crowd, they get to be wrong. The emotions of people that we feel, they can lie to us. But you know what your firm foundation is for Jesus as Lord in your life? It's the revealed hope of God. It's that God shows up in your life and changes your heart. It's good to talk, to hear from other people, to have other influence, to let them speak into your world. It's good to have those emotions, to connect with the Lord in a real and felt way. It's good to do the scientific research, figure it out, flesh and blood. I got to know the details. Those are all good things. But the most important thing is that we would have this revealed into our lives by God the Father, that we would give him space to speak into our lives. Because for Jesus to be Messiah, that means I have to trust him as Lord, that I have to follow him, that I have to give over everything that I have to him. And to do that in difficult times means I need a really strong anchor point. The anchor point for your faith can't be what other people have told you. It can't be the prayers that somebody else has prayed. It has to be that the Holy Spirit reached into your life and grabbed your heart and said, I have something new for you. I have a new plan, a new life, a new way for you to walk and to live. That is what enables us to stand at the end of a service and say, I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. It's what enables Peter right here to say, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's that the Holy Spirit has been at work in Peter's life. And this morning, I pray that he's at work in your life to motivate you, to bring change to you, to bring new hope and new life to you, because otherwise, it'll just be a momentary thing. When I was in high school, I went to I graduated from Evangelical over in Fort Myers. Some of us have been there. And I don't know if your class was like this, but for mine, in my senior year, they decided to put all of the high school students in one class together. There was only 64 of us in our class, so it wasn't too bad. I remember one thing from that Bible class, one story. Can I tell it to you? All right, one story. Now, I had to start this story 2 weeks before at youth group here. And we had had a night where we kind of talked about some of this, like the influences in your life, that they need to be Jesus, not just Jesus amongst everything. That Jesus needs to be first. He needs to be what you're focused on. He needs to be listening, what you're listening to. And in high school, especially in the 90s and 2000s, that really revolves around your music. Okay, it still happens today. And so at youth group, probably right here, I don't remember exactly how it went, but we brought all of our CDs. Maybe some of you have done this with cassette tapes. Maybe some of you have done it with CDs. None of you who are younger than me get to, like, it's unfollow on Spotify just isn't as fun as taking a hammer and saying, I'm committing to only listen to Jesus, and you smash the CDs to get them out of your life. How many times did I do this in my life, Mom? At least once, probably three or four times. It doesn't always stick. That's aside from the point. 2 weeks ago, we do this. Now, Bible class, senior year. I'm back in with Jesus. I'm trying to follow him. I'm legitimately want to follow after him. The only memory I have of Bible class that year is standing up in front of the entire group. I don't know why we were talking about music. I don't know what the question was that the teacher asked. And I don't know why I decided to respond and try to stand up in this moment, but I did. And I boldly talked about having smashed the CDs and said, worship music is the only thing for me. It's the only type of music that I want to have. It's the only thing, the only influence that I want to have in my life, which is good. It's great. That's a good spot to be at. That's good to have that. The problem was there were plenty of people in the room who knew that's not actually how you're living your life. Like, we'd walk out of there and go to football practice and I would just be an absolute jerk to other people in the room. Like, worse than what you want to imagine about me. You can fill in some of the blanks. My relationship with the girlfriend that I had at the time was not matching up with this stance that I was trying to take. I was trying to, and I'll give myself some grace here, that I was figuring it out. I had just come back to the Lord, but there were parts of my life that didn't match with what I was saying. I had started to come to this point where Jesus is Lord and Messiah over my life, but I hadn't fully given him everything, given him full control yet. Jesus gives a little bit of language to what this looks like here in a few verses. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He says, this is what it looks like to have me as Messiah. If you're going to say, who am I? Jesus is going to say, who am I in your life? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And you're going to answer, you're the Messiah. You're my Lord. You're my God. I'm going to follow you. This is what it looks like. That we begin to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Because each one of us has our own desires, our own wants, our own dreams and visions and future for our life that can kind of start to pull us away from God. In the same way that others' opinions can distract us from what God wants, I'm really good at distracting myself from what God wants for me. And Jesus says, to follow me, to have me as Lord in your life, you have to deny yourself. Take up my cross and follow me. The problem that I had in that room in high school was that I hadn't gotten to that point yet where I could deny myself. Now, I'd love to stand up here and tell you that I've gotten that resolved by now, but I haven't. If anything, now 21 years, I just had my 20-year graduation, 21 years later, I look and I see even more need from God. Even more how difficult it can be to deny myself. and follow after him. How more difficult it is to say, no, I'm going to lay down my pride, my wants, my desires, my dreams, so that I can follow after you, Jesus. But this is what it means to be a disciple of God. This is what it means to call him Lord, that I would constantly say, where is it inside of me that I need Jesus to show up, right? Where I need God to reveal the hope of the Messiah in my life. Where is it in me that I'm going after my own thing? I'm chasing my own desires. I'm choosing my own path. Sometimes it's not even a choice, you have responses that reveal to you how far away you are from God. Friday night, we had dinner at our house. Not super sure why I'm telling this story, because, you know, it's not going to make me look good. But Friday night, we had dinner at our house. My wife cooked dinner, and so I'm kind of getting everything set. All right, you know, and I should have just known better, but I asked, all right, who needs a napkin? Who wants a napkin? Everybody else had already sat down. I went and got one because I had forgotten them. And I was just going to get one for myself, and I realized I should ask. So, progress. But only my daughter wanted one. My son, no, I don't need one. Okay, brought one back for my daughter. I sit down, start eating. Literally, you know where the story's going, because 2 minutes into dinner, what happens? Yeah, he steals my napkin. Takes it, wipes his greasy, dirty hands on it, and then proceeds to flatten it back out and give it back to me. As if I'm going to use that napkin again. Now, in that moment, what happened was I denied myself and I picked up my cross and I followed Jesus. And if you believe that, you don't know me very well. I got so, like, it's just a stupid napkin. I could have brought more on the first place. I had multiple chances to. We finished dinner. I'm talking with my wife, just like, why? I thought we were beyond this moment. It's just a napkin. But it's a reminder in that moment of like, all right, there is more of yourself to learn to deny. There is more of yourself to learn to deny from high school, coming back to Jesus, making some progress to 20 plus years later, still in need of God showing up in my life, revealing that hope. I'll never be smart enough. I'll never know enough. I'll never have strong enough emotions in the moment. It's that hope that God will show up. That's what we hold on to. That's what we go for. Because when, as Jesus said in verse 17, that it's the Father God who has revealed this to you. When he begins revealing, using his light to shine into our lives, to enable us to deny ourselves, to follow after him, look at what happens in verse 25. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Jesus says, "But what about you? Who am I to you? Am I just one voice amongst many that you kind of go through life? You have some good moments. You have some bad moments. You have some Christian-looking moments. You have some pre-Jesus reminder moments, but you just kind of do your own thing? Or have you chosen to lose your life for me?" That's deny yourself. That's this moment that Peter has, that's where he says, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting on. You're the one that we need to be at work in our life." Not because it's what everyone else says, not because it's what the emotions say, not because it's what I've figured out intellectually, but because I see the depth of my own need in my life. Jesus, come be Lord. Come be Messiah. Come help me deny myself. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, if you want to fight for your way, if you want your plans to be what takes place and what leads you out, then you will lose.